Good morning, church. Good to have you guys this morning with us to worship on Easter Sunday. We've got all kinds of people at the Aaron House. There's always all kinds of people, but families come to town, so we got people on mattresses all over the floor. So I woke up this morning and I just said first words off the vocal cords, "He is risen," and a little voice came from a mattress on the floor, "He is risen once again." It was my daughter. She doesn't know the tradition. Like, no, that's not it. It doesn't. He doesn't rise again every Easter once again. But he is risen indeed, indeed. And we say it's indeed. We're saying it's true. It's true. No matter how I feel, no matter how, you know, it's just like, doesn't matter if I had a good day or a bad day. It's like, he's risen. It's like, yeah, he's risen indeed. It's true. It is truth that we come together to celebrate the most important historical event in the history of the world, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on that Sunday morning. Jesus is alive. So I don't know about you, but don't you want to see him? Don't you just like, you know what, Mark, would love to have Jesus just walk in through those doors in the back and walk up over the stage, and I would gladly hand the mic over to him. What would he say to us this morning? What does he want to say to you? What would he say to give you some Easter encouragement? That's what I want. And the thing that's beautiful is we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess what he'd say, because we know what he said right before the cross, hours before. And I want to draw your attention to John chapter 14, the words of Jesus this morning. He says to his disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." You know the way to where I'm going. Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And this is a phrase that means set your hearts at ease. He's not saying, hey, don't be emotional, don't be sad about what's going to happen. He's saying, don't be confused, don't be rattled by the events that are about to take place. You know, in our Bibles, there are the numbers that help you find your place, so the address is like 14:1. It helps you find the verses, and that's great. But you know, in the original manuscripts, like John, the Apostle John didn't write all those numbers in there, right? We put those in later to help us find verses. But sometimes those chapter breaks are just a little unfortunate because it breaks up the context. And this is the case here, because there's an important context to why Jesus is telling them not to be troubled by what's about to happen. Because he has just told them, one of you is going to betray me. And then he looks at Peter and he says, hey, before the rooster crows, sometime between midnight and 3 a.m., like in the middle of the night, you're gonna deny me three times. So you could imagine Peter in this moment, and then he's like, yeah, but don't be troubled about it. No, you would be troubled. You would be a little ashamed. You might be filled with some doubt. In chapter 12, he's told the disciples, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. My time has come. I'm going to be crucified. Of course, they're going to be troubled. They're going to be confused. They're going to be wondering, maybe some doubt in there. Like, hey, I just left my career, my father's business to follow you, and now you're saying it's about to be over? It's all for nothing? So you can imagine how perplexed and confused the disciples would have been in this moment. And to them, Jesus says, hey, don't be troubled about it. And in chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus had just said, I'm troubled to the point of death. Like, I'm overwhelmed by what's about to happen, but you guys, I don't want you to be troubled, which is kind of a cool thing to think about. In Jesus' darkest hour in life, he's thinking about his disciples. I don't know if you guys have ever been around someone in their last moments on earth, but there are some people that have modeled this to me. My mother-in-law Jean, when she was dying in her last hours, was comforting the grandchildren one by one. She held them and said, "It's going to be okay. God loves you. I'll see you again." And she's comforting everyone in the room, and she's the one there dying. This is like Jesus, like he's about to suffer and die, and he's looking at you, saying, "Hey guys, don't let it shake you." I have this theory that if you could just get to know Jesus, you would love him so much. And I worry that so many of us have experienced like some form of religion, and it's kind of Jesus-ish. Like it's got Jesus' name on it, but it's like not him. I just think if you could get to know him, like the Jesus of the Bible, you would love him. Because in his darkest hour, he wants to comfort you. That's how much he loves you. And here Jesus is comforting them, and he's not saying here, "Hey, don't be sad about this. Don't worry, be happy, it's not that bad. You know, there's other people on planet Earth that have it worse than you." He doesn't say that. I mean, as a husband, I've tried that. Now, your day wasn't that bad. I've been to Africa, they have it worse. No, he's not doing that to the disciples. He's giving them courage with these words: "Believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Here's the word of Easter encouragement for you this morning. Give Jesus the microphone, and here's what he wants you to know. Jesus has an eternal home for you. Jesus has an eternal home. It's eternal. You don't have to have an insurance policy, because if we get hail or wind or whatever, it's eternal. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you, as Peter says. It's eternal. And he says there, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." And in the Middle East, or in this time, in ancient Near East here in Jerusalem, the extended families would often all live together in a shared home. And so there would be a lot of rooms in the house for the different families. And in the center would be a courtyard area. Now, I was in Morocco with Jeff a number of years ago, and I actually got to go into a home that's similar to this. You know, we're walking down the streets of Morocco in these like kind of cobblestone streets, and very narrow, and so tall buildings on both sides, and you're walking through, it's almost like being in an Indiana Jones film where there's like a donkey, you know, pulling a fruit cart through the street, and it's narrow, and there's someone with like, you know, a snake charmer in a little area here, and you're walking through these streets, and you get to, we came to my friend's house where I was staying, Mustafa is his name, and we saw a little doorway about this high. It looks like a hobbit doorway or something from Lord of the Rings, and he opens the door, and we stepped down into his house. From the outside, it's just a big, looks like a kind of stone concrete wall, and we step into his house, and I was shocked by what I saw, because it opened up to this huge courtyard, and there were palm trees and plants, and I was like, this guy lives in a mansion in the old Medina, in the old city. His house is like probably 1,500 years old, and there's like Arabic, you know, carved into the wood, and we go up into the many different rooms where different people and families lived in this home. And Jesus is describing this picture of this one home. It's like a permanent residence, and it's got many rooms in it. And what Jesus wants you to know is it's not crowded. There's plenty of room. It's not like an overcrowded, you know, apartment complex in New York City or something. No, this is different. This is spacious, permanent. It's your final home that's waiting for you. And he says, I'm preparing it. It's not done yet. When it's done, I'll be back, which is an amazing thought. And I think it's hilarious how relaxed Jesus is, how kind of chilled out he is in this moment as he's thinking about the events to come. Like, hey guys, don't let it shake you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. It's almost like he's been there before. It's almost like he's like, oh yeah, I came here for a few years. I'm going back and I'll take you with me. How nonchalant, how relaxed he is. It just makes me think about myself when I think about my own death, when I think about my own future. Sometimes I get anxious, I get worried. And this is a cool thought. When it comes to your death, Jesus is not anxious about it. He's like, oh, you, yeah, eternity's on the other side of that thin veil that separates you from eternity. He cares. He knows how it's going to end for you, and he cares about you, but he's not fearful or anxious about it. Just like he's trying to give the disciples some courage, the hope, because he knows their eternal destiny. He knows their final home. So how does Jesus want you to think about all this trouble in the world, all the anxieties that you feel? I think he just wants you to be homesick. Just a little homesick this morning. Like, we're not home yet. That's the Easter encouragement. You're not home yet. Don't worry, this isn't your final home. Let me read some scripture that describes our final home, and I just want you to hear it from God's word. This is Isaiah 25. The prophet told us about what this final home is gonna be like. Verse 25:6 of Isaiah. Just listen to these words. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples. For all the peoples. Just stop and think about that. All the peoples. Every nation, tribe, language is going to be gathered. A feast of choice meat, a feast with aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat, fine vintage wine. Some of you are like, no way, that's in the Bible? Fine vintage wine, totally. And our song, our fight song, our celebration song is so accurate. In heaven, there is no beer because it's no cheap beer in heaven, just the fine wine, fine vintage wine. Maybe some microbreweries or something like that, but not the cheap stuff. Verse 7, on this mountain, he will destroy the burial shroud. Do you know what the shroud is? It's the cloth they put over the dead body to cover it up. And he says, the burial shroud that's covering all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations, he destroys that. You know that we see that all over. The fighting between this country and that country and the rivals and the Axis and the allies and the people fighting, and that's gone. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. You get to Revelation 21, the second to last chapter of the whole Bible, and it describes John the Apostle picks up what Isaiah had described and he fills in some details. Listen to this. You just need to hear it from the Bible. You just need to hear the words of God. This is how it ends. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." The vision of heaven that Jesus wants you to know about is, he says in John 14, "I will take you." There's many rooms in the mansion, but the main thing that you need to know is he says, "I will take you to myself." It's personal. It's not just a place, but it's the person who's there, Jesus. And I want you to think about this. How would you greet someone that you haven't seen in years? Maybe it's a brother or a sister, or a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter, and you hadn't seen them in years. You hear these stories of people coming back from a war. How do you greet them if they're coming onto your welcome mat, to your house? You come out and you would hug them. You would probably shed some tears in that moment. It's that moment, "I've been waiting for you." And Revelation 21 says, he will wipe away every tear. I think this is beautiful. Think about this. The only way that Jesus could wipe your tears away is if he was close enough to touch your face. Jesus, greeting you into heaven, touches your face and wipes your tears away with his own hand. That is an amazing thought. Jeff and I recently surprised a friend right before his 50th birthday. He lives in another state. So we got on a plane. We went down to visit him. And we were in his living room with his wife and a couple of his daughters, and we were sitting there, and he actually read out loud the letters that we had written to him on his 50th birthday. And after he read Jeff's letter, both he and Jeff stood up, walked to the middle of the room, and they just hugged. And it was one of those hugs that went on for a minute, felt like 5 minutes, as my friend just fell into Jeff's arms. And I heard him kind of whisper the words, "I'm so tired." And Jeff just held him, and we all just cried. You know, have you ever seen a little toddler who's so overtired and has had way too much sugar, and they're just having that moment of crying, and they just, you can't get them to stop, and they're screaming, and they're kicking, and they're crying, and it's terrible. You're just like, "Oh, is this ever gonna end?" And you're holding them. All of a sudden, at some point, it just breaks. Every kid, it happens. And they just all of a sudden fall asleep. And they're just like, their head is on your shoulder, and they're just asleep now. I feel like that's us. A lot of us, we turn on the news, we look on our news feed, we see the social media, and we're angry. We're like little toddlers screaming. And we're finding other people that are screaming, and we're just like, collectively, we're angry. Look at what's going on in the world. We're mad about it. And here's this moment. Could you imagine this moment with Jesus? "I will come and take you to myself and wipe away your tears." Maybe you should imagine that moment. Maybe that's what Jesus wants for you this morning. Here's the encouragement to you this Easter. We're not home yet. And the worse the world gets, don't get mad about it. Just let it make you homesick. Like, "Oh yeah, of course people would do that. Like, we're not home yet. This isn't heaven." Whatever illusions you had of living in a little utopia on earth, no, We're not home yet. Doesn't mean we don't care about what's going on in the world, like, but it just means it's not our home. We're waiting to see Jesus. And look at what verse 4, he says, you know the way to where I'm going. You know, right? You know how to get there. You know the directions to heaven, right? Well, thankfully, one of the disciples is like, you know, men are notorious for not asking for directions. I'm sure that 11 of the disciples are like, oh yeah, yeah, we know. And one of them, thankfully, Thomas, he's got a bad rap, but thankfully, you can thank him for the next verse that's coming. I mean, you could say this is one of the more important verses in the whole Bible. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Again, the context. Jesus says, hey, where I'm going, you guys can't follow me. But you know the way. He's like, nope, we don't. We're confused. Don't get it. And he's like, Jesus said, okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Here's the second word of encouragement on this Easter Sunday. Jesus is the only way home. Do you see how exclusive and how narrow the road is to heaven? It's as narrow as the person Jesus Christ. Jesus seems to think that he is the only way to the Father. Now, what do you do when you want to find directions to a place? You just, whatever app you use, it might be Google Maps, might be, you just say, hey Siri, how do I get to whatever? And right now some of your phones heard that and they're trying to find directions to wherever. Or you open your Waze app and what do you see? What does it do when you look at the map? It gives you a bunch of blue routes to get to your destination. And it will tell you all the details, like directions somewhere in Northwest Iowa. And all these blue lines are going to come up, and one of them is going to be 3 hours and 44 minutes. One of them is going to be 3 hours and 38 minutes. And one of them is going to be 3 hours and 28 minutes. And it's going to have a little leaf, a green leaf next to it. And it's going to say, this is the most cost-effective, energy-efficient way. And it's shorter, so this is your best route. And it's going to highlight that blue route for you, right? That's how it works. Sometimes we think about God in this way, that you just kind of, every religion kind of has their own route to get there, but you can take back roads, you can take interstates, but it all goes to the same place, right? That's what our culture believes, just like, just be spiritual, and hey, maybe even if you're not, God kind of lets everyone in anyway. Like, all you have to do to go to heaven in America is just die and you go to heaven. Because have you ever been to a funeral where someone didn't make it? They're all in a better place. And that's what we believe. But is that what Jesus is teaching here? No. You know what we need? The road to heaven? If you read the Bible, it's like, yeah, there's a lot of different routes to get to a lot of places, but the bridge is out there. That will lead to death. This one leads to a bottomless pit. This one leads, and there's like red X's all over these other paths. And they're saying, no, yeah, there's a way, Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. So consider me a construction worker jumping out onto the road to tell you, hey, the road that's not Jesus, the bridge is out. It leads to death. This is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not my truth. It's just the truth. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried. He was raised. If he's one way to the Father, he's the only way. That's his words. Or he's probably a lunatic because he thinks he's the only way. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Christianity, it's not a philosophy, it's not a strategy, it's not a self-improvement plan. It's a person, Jesus, and he's here and he wants you to know him. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do you trust him? Do you trust him this morning? We're gonna close with watching these baptisms. Have you been baptized? Have you declared to the world, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Would you pray with me? As we continue and we witness these baptisms, I just invite you. I want to invite you, maybe some of you are on a path of destruction. There's a million paths of destruction. But there's one path of righteousness. That's the person, Jesus. As you watch these baptisms, as we continue in worship, I just invite you to give your life to him. Confess your sin. Change your mind about the path you're on and trust Jesus Christ. And just let this morning just stir up your heart to a little homesickness, to long for heaven, to long for Jesus.